Ephesians chapter 1, beginning the reading of the Lord's Word in verse 1. Let's all hear the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We'll end our reading at verse 3, trusting God to add His blessing to that truth for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come. Thou knowest we have no strength in ourselves. But Lord, Thou hast taught us over and over again in the book that all the power that we need is found in Thee. Thou dost put at our disposal the gracious strength of God Almighty. And so, Lord, with the hand of faith, we reach out. We embrace that which Thou hast promised to give us in our hour of need. Thou knowest so much better than we do how impotent we are. But Thou dost know how powerful Thou art. Lord, as Thou dost continually remind us in the book that we are like grass that today is and tomorrow is cut down and cast into the oven, that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a brief while and then vanisheth, that our life is like a hand breadth compared to Thee. In light of remembering, Lord, our frame that we are dust, we pray that there will be an abundance of mercy given now as we come to the preaching and hearing of the book of God, the truth of the gospel. Spirit of the Lord, fall afresh upon me and upon these Thy people. In Jesus' name and for His glory alone we ask this. Amen. And amen. My text is found, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. You don't have to be a master homiletician to figure out that the subject of that text is the spiritual blessings of God's people that come from God. It is the great aim of the Holy Spirit in this book to bring believers to the enjoyment of all the blessings that are rightfully theirs in Christ, or to use the words of our text, that we might live in the reality, the experience of what it is to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's a truth we need to continually keep before us, because our tendency is to really, even though we know better, our tendency is to think that the real happiness comes from something that this world's going to provide us. And we chase after things that are not going to bring any kind of true, deep, and lasting happiness. And we know that because time and again we have to tell the story. We've been able some way, some shape and form to obtain that thing that we thought would be the blessing that would turn everything around. And lo and behold, there wasn't the happiness and there wasn't the joy that we thought there would be just because X, Y, Z became our experience. We forget the fundamental truth of what real blessing is, what it looks like, and where it comes from. When we forget that, it spells trouble for our own walk with the Lord. The great purpose in bringing believers to a place where they can more often than not experience the enjoyment of their salvation, the great purpose in doing that, as you know well, is that God might be glorified. The glory of the Lord is what this life is all about. The more we enjoy the Lord, the more that we're going to glorify the Lord. It is a tragedy that multitudes of believers live year after year with only a very faint and foggy understanding of these blessings that are theirs in Jesus Christ. It's like I heard one minister years ago from the north of Ireland. He was over for a week of prayer. And it struck me, he was very unique in how he talked to the Lord in prayer. I'd never heard anybody quite like him. But he was talking to the Lord as you and I are, well, we're not talking, I'm talking to you right now. But it was that kind of conversational level. And he says, I feel like, Lord, I'm that little boy who was in front of that pastry shop. And he looked in the window and he was hungry and he saw all these delicious pastries there. And oh, if I could just have one of them. And the kicker was, as he prayed, that Lord, that boy's father owned the pastry shop. They were his. His to enjoy. So often, it's this foggy understanding of what believers have in Christ, of the real blessings that belong to every child of God. And that's particularly so when the focus on blessings today in modern day Christianity appears to have more to do with the blessings of material prosperity and physical health and so on and so forth. Don't mistake what I'm saying. They can be a blessing. Material wealth can be a blessing if it comes from the hand of God. And it's good to be physically healthy, I can assure you. And while those things can indeed be God's blessings upon His people, it's also true that health and wealth can be experienced to a great degree by the most ungodly profligates that have ever walked the face of the earth. But the blessings to which Paul is referring in our text are those that belong only to the Lord's people. And blessings that can't be seen with the eye, like health and wealth. For they're in heavenly places in Christ, beyond the naked eye, ability to see. Here are the blessings that need to be coveted by believers. And here are the blessings that need to be understood. And here are the blessings that need to be enjoyed. And why is God desirous that we see, understand, and enjoy these blessings that are ours in Christ? Because for the simple reason, God has tied His own honor to the enjoyment of His people that they have of Him. The Lord's done that. The Lord's done that. I didn't do that. There was no theologian that did that. The Lord's done it. He's honored by our enjoyment of these blessings that are ours in the Lord. He's honored by it. The more we enjoy them, the more we enjoy Him. once you begin to see what these blessings actually are. It's about experiencing the blessings, walking in the enjoyment of the blessings, that we actually do glorify the Lord in our lives without even perhaps thinking about it. It happens. It just happens. I mean, can you imagine the Lord seeing one of His children? He has sent one affliction after another into their life, and they're still singing praises to His name. They still haven't turned their backs upon God. They have not cursed God and died. They're still going to Him. They're still trusting in Him. They're still praying. They're still looking to obey Him. Do you realize what kind of honor that brings to the Lord? Satan has no answer for that. He does not understand that. The Lord has tied His honor to our enjoyment of blessings. I want to emphasize the indispensable truth that our enjoyment of all these spiritual blessings that Paul's referring to in these opening verses of Ephesians is bound up with our knowledge of doctrine. They're tied to theology, the knowledge of God. Ephesians is a book that's very, very rich in theology, in doctrine. The enjoyment of the riches of God's grace deals with our experience. And it's sort of like what happened this past Friday. It's a classic occurrence in homiletics class. It's a fundamental mistake that I probably think every student makes in preaching. But they had their first doctrinal sermon. And there are certain requirements of doctrinal sermons. They're not the same thing as a narrative sermon or a passage preaching or biographical. It's doctrinal in emphasis. And what you usually find is the student, and I made the same mistake myself, so it's common for all, is to want to get to the application of the doctrine. Get to the joy of it, and how this really is so beneficial to our lives, and forget that before you ever get there, you've got to lay the fundamental, foundational, theological truths, the doctrines. And that makes all the difference in the world when you actually get to the application. And you miss out. The tendency is to think, they're going to be bored silly if I go into this doctrine. Well, you can make it boring if you so choose, but it doesn't have to be boring. Doctrine is not boring. It's thrilling. But you'll never really appreciate what it is to experience and enjoy it if there's not the doctrinal foundation laid. So it is here with these blessings. Oh, we're blessed with all these spiritual blessings. We want to experience them, but knowing what those blessings are and why they are deals with our understanding. Enjoyment deals with our experience. Knowing the blessings, why they are the blessings that they are, deals with our understanding. And it is to the extent of our understanding these blessings that ultimately determines the extent of our experience of them. I promise you, you and I can go to a fine furniture shop and look at a piece of well-crafted furniture. And my experience, my enjoyment of that piece of furniture is going to be different than yours. More than likely. Because there are things that I see about what that carpenter, what that builder of furniture actually did to achieve that fine design. I see the intricacy, and I knew it meant hours to get that achieved. You might look and say, oh, isn't it a beautiful piece of, you've enjoyed, it's a beautiful piece, but my enjoyment of it would be more than your enjoyment. Because my knowledge would be different. You could have two people sitting down listening to Handel's Messiah. They both enjoy it, but, you know, the trained musician has a far greater appreciation and enjoyment of Handel's Messiah than does the uneducated person listening to that piece. It's like that with all areas of life. You see from this then that the folly of the notion of many Christians who really don't want to be bothered with theology, don't want to be bored with doctrine. They say they only want to be practical Christians and to enjoy Christianity, but the depth of their experience and their enjoyment of Christianity is intimately tied to their understanding of doctrine, and it always will be that way. It's unavoidable. That's how the Lord has made it. I am not stating for one second that you've got to be a theologian to enjoy the Lord, but I am saying very plainly that your enjoyment of the Lord is tied to knowing the Lord. And to any who would say that the doctrines of Scripture are for the more intellectually enlightened, I want to remind you that not only did Paul write this epistle to the church, to common ordinary Christians, but he wrote this epistle, as you read it, you find out, to those who were slaves and they didn't even have a basic education. Wonderful things he's writing. Deep doctrine he's writing. They didn't even have a high school diploma in our terminology, let alone the PhD. You see, the fact is, it's the people that do know their God, that's the doctrine, that shall be strong and do exploits. That's the experience of the doctrine. In our text, we come to what is in many ways the centerpiece of this whole epistle. Here's one of those grand statements of the gospel. And the danger we face when coming to a text like verse 3 is to memorize it, to quote it, and to sort of let it roll off our tongues and just relish wonderful spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm so blessed! But it stops there. And the feeling of being blessed is so short-lived. Because you've just been enraptured with the statement of this truth. I'm so blessed. And you get down to the nitty-gritty of, why am I so blessed? What are these glorious truths, these doctrines that make for me being so blessed, whether or not I feel so blessed by God? It's a verse that's chock full of doctrine. The thing I want to focus on tonight, as I said, is the spiritual blessings of God's people. The doctrine. That doctrine, the spiritual blessings of God's people. The great aim of Paul in this epistle is to bring these believers to enjoy the glorious blessings that God has purchased for them through Jesus Christ. And I know this, that the devil is on a campaign. As I said in the morning service and have said for three Sunday mornings now, the devil is on a campaign to convince us in some way, shape, or form, to convince you and me that we are cursed. He's on that campaign. That's why he tries to discourage us, to remove all hope of a bright future. That's why he tries to drive us to despair. That's why he seeks to get us to doubt the Lord's promises. It's all about this campaign to convince us that we are hopelessly cursed and life is miserable. Not only is life miserable, but we are miserable. Miserable, miserable creatures. And we can't be happy. Or we will only be happy when all the circumstances of life are pleasant. We can't be happy when there's trouble surrounding us and the devil's attacking. That's what he's after. To convince us we're really cursed. We're cursed to a life of misery, dreariness, sadness, fear, and it can't be otherwise. God says, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Two simple points. Number one, the channel to all these blessings, the channel. So much of the enjoyment of these blessings comes from understanding and the way in which God gives, the way he confers them upon us. And I mean every blessing. And to miss this as a child of God, to be negligent and seeking to understand this particular truth, will to a very great degree have a negative impact upon our experience of the blessing. It'll have a negative impact. We will, in essence, rob ourselves of this peace of heart and mind when circumstances are anything but calm in life. It won't make any difference how good we can quote, "Be anxious for nothing." We'll rob ourselves of the experience, the blessing of contentment, satisfaction with the Lord's will. But we'll be agitated. We'll rob ourselves of joy. And the loss of that experience of those blessings, because we've lost the peace and the contentment and the joy and all these other things, it robs us of the spirit of praise. And we don't praise the Lord. Remember we said, and I don't remember how long ago it was, a few weeks ago, on a Sunday evening, praising the Lord when you don't feel like it. Praising the Lord when you don't feel like praising it. And we won't. It's going to have this adverse effect upon the whole reason we've been created in the first place. Paul writes in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I'm going to start with the tail end of the verse. In Christ. The divine channel through which every spiritual blessing, and for that matter, every material blessing, comes to the people of God is through Christ. There can be no spiritual blessing coming our way apart from that truth right there. Yeah, sure you know that. What does that mean? God has ordained that every blessing in this life and in the life to come comes through His Son. He's not referring here to common blessings. Those common blessings fall upon the unjust as well as the just. Matthew 5, God maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. This is what theologians refer to as common grace. It's not redeeming grace, but it's just the Lord's goodness. Not redemptive goodness. He lets those wicked farmers experience His rain and His sunshine so that their fields grow. Of course, it is ultimately always to the service of the church, because that's His aim, that's His love, that's His care. But they experience that. Common grace. But Paul is dealing here with special grace, with particular grace, with blessings that can only be enjoyed by those who are in Christ. No one else. Remember, please, that Paul is writing to believers. It's the church at Ephesus. And his concern is that they understand and that they grasp these spiritual blessings, these special blessings and privileges that belong to them as believers. The faithful, verse 1, in Christ Jesus. And one of the central truths that he uses to teach that is to bring them back again to this all-important truth. There are no blessings for the Christian apart from Jesus Christ. None. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he speaks of salvation. That is a very broad term that takes in all of the blessings of God. He declares that it comes exclusively through Jesus Christ. And that means that Christ needs no assistant. He needs no supplement. He needs no one and nothing to help Him to bless His people. He is the only channel. Not one single blessing comes from anywhere else. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Why so? Why only one? Because it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that the Father hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's the position that His Father has put Him into in relation to His church, in relation to every believer. Paul writes to the Colossian believers that Christ is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How clearer can it get that He's the only channel for these blessings? He is the sole mediator of any experience we'll ever know of any blessing of God. Whether spiritual or material, there's one single channel through which they come. Jesus Christ. Now, why do I make this emphasis, which perhaps you think is elementary and fundamental? It's not as elementary and fundamental and understood as you think it is. There is a need today to resist and to repel a form of aberrant theology that was pushed upon the church by a man called Pelagius. He was a heretic. A British monk, 5th century, who taught, among many other things, that there was no such thing as original sin. In other words, that Adam's guilt and fallen nature was not conveyed. It was not transmitted. It was not transferred to the rest of humanity. Human nature was not completely ruined by the fall of Adam. And therefore, it's not inclined to sin at all. Doesn't have the inclination. Rather, he taught and preached every man has the ability to do spiritual good as well as evil. He has that ability. Therefore, he denied the need of God's grace and redemption to save men, because man can, by exercising his own free will, makes the free choice to practice holiness. He can do it. Now, Pelagius and his teachings were vehemently opposed by another man by the name of Augustine, who in no uncertain terms declared just the opposite of the teachings of that British monk. Augustine showed where the Word of God revealed that man is conceived in sin, and he's born a sinner, that the fall of Adam actually resulted in the pollution of sin reaching into every recess of a man's soul. So all the faculties of his soul, his understanding and his affection and his will, have all been defiled and rendered powerless to undo the damage that sin has done. And that is why there is no salvation in any other but in Jesus Christ. That is why man cannot do anything. He can't lift one finger to reverse the curse of sin. But there arose a third group in the midst of all of the controversy that said Pelagius is wrong and Augustine is also wrong. They adopted a middle ground. They held the notion that fallen human nature, it's fallen, yes, but there's still some good in that nature. Fanny Crosby bought into that notion. She has that in one of her hymns. This smoldering ember, she refers to, that's there in the lost. There are no smoldering embers. The fire is out completely. As much as I love Fanny, her theology was bad. And not him. So the middle group here fully accepted the necessity of grace in salvation. But, and here's the kicker, this grace, this blessing, was given only after the sinner took the first step toward God. Remember, he's not been brought to a place by his sinful nature that he cannot do any spiritual good. He's just very, very sick. But there's enough there, there's enough strength there to actually take that first feeble step toward God. And then God responds and pours out the blessing of salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that is popularly what is preached across this land in typical Bible-believing churches. They won't use the terms and not even be aware of what they're actually teaching, but it comes right down to this. There is another channel for blessing other than Jesus Christ. To put it in modern-day evangelical terms, these semi-Pelagians are called, man does not receive Christ because of grace, but receives grace after he decides to receive Christ. That stands in direct contradiction to what is being said here in Ephesians 1. every spiritual blessing, including the blessings of faith and repentance and obedience and holiness, come from the Father through Jesus Christ alone. They're given freely. They're gifts. All spiritual blessings come through Christ, and Christ doesn't need any assistance. He doesn't need any help. No supplement of any kind. Grace flows because of Christ and through Christ, not because of anything that man has done or that man has desired. Once you come to grips with the fact that every grace must come through and from Jesus Christ, you understand that men can do absolutely nothing of himself to receive these blessings. It just so happens that it has pleased the Father that Christ should have all the glory and the blessing of his people. He is not pleased when man takes credit for that which he has no right to take credit. He is not pleased. His Son is to have all the glory. Perhaps you're wondering, if this is so, why does the Bible teach that God has promised, he's promised clearly to bless obedience? You know, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, blessing and cursing. You hearken to me, I bless. You don't hearken, you cursed. How do you explain that, Pastor? Seems to be that it's our obedience that brings the blessing. While it is true that God does bless obedience to his word, to his law, he does bless holiness of life, and he has promised that. We're still left with this question: where does that holiness, where does that obedience come from? Where do we obtain the ability to obey the law of any law of God, any commandment? Where does that come from? Does it originate with us? Not on your life. If I have an ability, if I have the strength to obey something God requires of me, or to not do something he forbids me to do, I know one thing: it's grace that has given me that ability. It's Christ's work in me. He is the author of holiness in my life. The Holy Ghost is the one who empowers, who enables, who strengthens, who gives us all these blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And don't you think that obedience to the Lord's word is one of the blessings? Am I just therefore telling you, just sit back in your spiritual recliner and, well, just let... I have no responsibility. I must not make any efforts. Nonsense. You know that's not true. Do I understand it all? Not on your life. I don't know how it works. But I do know that any desire I have to want to please the Lord, any time that my heart is broken because of sin, any time I am unable to resist some temptation strong, all of it has come to me through Christ. All of it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, preordained, that we should walk in them. I'm glad that that's how it works. Because if it didn't, I really would not want to get out of the bed. Matter of fact, even though I know that's how it works, there are still mornings when I don't want to get out of the bed. I don't want to face the day. So therefore, I'm really, really glad. And this enables the Lord's people to rejoice in the Lord. In spite of how much the devil comes and says, you're cursed. It's not us. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin on Calvary. One day I heard about a minister who said that he was confident that God was going to answer his prayers and the prayers of his church. For this reason, we're a soul-winning church. Think about that statement for a moment. Confident that their prayers were heard and answered because of something they had done. Yet the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that our confidence that our prayers are answered, which is a spiritual blessing, by the way, is because of what Christ has done and what he is doing. That's why they're answered. It's the final answer to all the accusations of hell that he would bring against us when we go to pray. Our Father is going to accept us. We have access to him. He's going to accept us. He's going to hear our prayers because at his right hand we have the blessor himself. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we will readily admit, be the first to admit, that we are blessed not because of what we've done, not because of some good deed. We're blessed because of who Christ is. John wrote in his first chapter of his gospel, and we beheld his glory. That's Christ. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. That means that as a Christian, and this is the other part of why I am emphasizing this whole business of the channel being Christ. There is no more important relationship you have than the one you have with Christ. There is no more important relationship in this world or the next one for that matter that you have than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Not one more important than that. The most important. He is the channel of every blessing. Not the relationship with your husband or your wife, not the one with your children, not the one with your sibling, not the one with your parents, but the one who is the fount of every blessing. That is the most important relationship. Now, as I said, we can rob ourselves of the enjoyment of the blessings. They could do that. There is a knowledge we have to have the experience. And we've got to know that the most important relationship in life every day is the one we have with Jesus Christ. We cannot afford to ignore it. Cannot afford to. It actually directly impacts every other relationship. If that relationship is not right, then it won't be right with the spouse, and it won't be right with the children, and it won't be right with the siblings, it won't be right with the parents, it won't be right with the workmates. Just go on down the line. Nothing more important than that. Top priority is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Briefly, the character of these blessings. Two things I want to say. First, they are spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All you have to do is read through Ephesians 1 and not go any further. You can read further about more of them. But in Ephesians chapter 1, you can just go right on down and see that these blessings are spiritual blessings he's referring to. Verse 4, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's election. Verse 5, predestinated to be adopted into the family of God. I mean, we're talking about a whole series of messages upon each one. Verse 6, accepted in the beloved. Spiritual blessing. Verse 7, redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, the riches of his grace abound. It actually has this idea of being lavished on us. Verse 11, we've been given an inheritance. And verse 18 describes it as the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 13, been sealed with the Holy Spirit, given an earnest against the day of redemption. My, oh my, he's just piling them up, Paul is. They're spiritual blessings. You know, it's a pity. It's a real pity that the health and wealth preachers of our day don't know that gospel truth. They love to go back to the Old Testament saints like Abraham and like Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. And look, they say, how much God blessed them with so much wealth. And if you're blessed by God, you'll have this wealth too. God's purpose is to bless you with that wealth, just like he's blessed them. And part of you getting that blessing of wealth is to give to me of your wealth, and you'll be blessed. What they don't seem to realize is that it was God's way in the Old Testament to reveal spiritual truth through object lessons. I mean, Canaan was the land of blessing, the land that flowed literally with milk and honey. But do you actually think that that was the emphasis of God in bringing them into the land of Canaan and speaking about the blessings of the prosperity of the land, the place for sheep and cattle to graze, green pastures and all that? Not on your life. It was all an object lesson. About spiritual blessing. The spiritual land that flows with milk and honey. The riches that we have in the Lord. The happiness of the spiritual prosperity. That's what it's all about. You see, the Christian faith has to do with another world. Our life is wrapped up with these heavenly places. And the more we understand that, the more we'll have a right attitude about this present evil world and our relationship to it. These are spiritual blessings that we've been given. I could, well, and so could you. Because you don't know, as my mother told me so often, you don't know what will happen before you die. You don't know what you'll have to go through before you die. None of us do. All of us could die in abject poverty. Right? I mean, money became worthless overnight, the Depression. It's gone. You're scrounging around for a piece of bread. We could die in poverty. But my, are we rich? How rich we are. It's that thinking that needs to be developed. It's tied so much to our happiness and our steadfastness in our walk with the Lord. because it really won't matter at the end of the day what happens in the world. Nothing changes this. No one takes these, and that's my second and final point, sub-point. They are secure blessings. They're in heavenly places in Christ. Nothing more secure. No one can touch them. They can't be taken away from us. God's not going to do it. The blessings, calling the blessings of God, are without repentance. You know, He doesn't change His mind. Once God decreed, I'm giving these people these blessings, it's done deal. It's over with. It's said. Nothing can change it. It will alter it one iota. His covenant will not be altered. So we'll always be wealthy spiritually. Now, yeah, we can be like that boy in front of that pastry shop window. Oh, my, I sure would love to have that pastry. Be so hungry. Yeah, it can be all true. While our Father owns the shop. Yes, that can happen. But that's why the Lord has given us the ministry of the Word, to teach us about those things that we can enjoy the Lord, what we can have in Him. Not just try to get through tomorrow and to put in the 8 hours or 10 hours and to get the wash and the ironing done and all the chores. It's all got to be done, but that's not what life's about. Not for the Christian. This is what it's really all about. Enjoying these spiritual blessings so we can glorify the Lord. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we're glad tonight that our riches are not dependent upon us. We certainly have not been able to earn them, never would be able to earn them. But how You have bountifully lavished upon us this inheritance in Christ. And we thank Thee for it. We thank Thee, Lord, that even our unbelief, our doubts and fears don't change one iota our position in Christ, these blessings that we have. Lord, we do want to be brighter lights than we have been. We want, Lord, to be a people whose faces shine. Lord, save us from being old, grumpy, sour pushes in life who feel so weighed down by our troubles that the world doesn't see the glory of Jesus Christ shining through us. Lord, we want to be different than that. Help us, we pray. Encourage each one of Thy children here tonight to really think upon the truth of this gospel. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Lord, for help to walk in that truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.